All right, so we've been looking at this. I'm not going to take a lot of time. We're looking at that last section of Jesus' life. Remember, he's now entered the city. He's on his last week, actually, he was on his last 3 days now on this earth. A few days from now, he will be on the cross. This is what we call the Passion Week. Now keep in mind, because this is the flow of what's taking place, one of the things I think that is tragically overlooked in the past is that he entered the city on what they would have called the 10th of Nisan. That is between the middle of our March and the middle of our April. But that was the day that the Jews, under the law of Moses, were to go and select the lamb. We know that Jesus entered the city that day. We call that the triumphal entry. We also call it Palm Sunday. That was the day that we remembered that. But the sad and tragic thing is that he knew that he was going to be rejected. He wept over the city, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, because he knew that they did not recognize nor understand who he was. Their day had come, and they failed to grasp it. And Mark tells us that he entered the city, and he went up into the temple where the lamb was supposed to be selected, but the lambs were no longer there in this one particular part of the temple, because now they had moved it over to the court of Gentiles, where they were now doing their big sort of outside mall, selling pigs, doves, and all of, not pigs, holy cow, you don't sell pigs at the temple, that didn't work. Sheep, wow, holy smokes, talk about bringing lightning bolts. But anyway, so that was the day. And he went to that temple, Mark tells us, and he stood and he looked around. He had presented himself as the Passover lamb of God for sacrifice. And they failed to see it because they were about their business. And then Mark sadly says he returned to Bethany, went back out the city, down through the Kidron Valley by the Garden of Gethsemane, back up onto the Mount of Olives, and over to a little city called Bethany. The next day, and that's where we are now, on the 11th of Nisan, the next 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of their month, Nisan, were the 3 days that you were to inspect the lamb. You were to make sure before you offered it to God for a Passover, you were to make sure it had no spot and no blemish, not even a single black piece of wool, section of wool, hair of wool, whatever the crud. You get it. Could have nothing. It had to be absolutely pure. So there were 3 days that you had to inspect the lamb to make sure it was perfect. Those are the days that we're in. Jesus is under the inspection, whether these people recognize it or not. Is he, will he pass for the ultimate lamb for the sacrifice without spot, without blemish? Well, I think we already know the answer to that, but that's what's happening here. So he's been challenged now. They've raised up now. The religious, as always, cannot tolerate him. They didn't then, they don't now, and they never will. Religion cannot tolerate the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does not bring religion, he brings relationship. And the two do not mix, religion and relationship. We might as well get it over with and understand it. Religion can never equate relationship, because in religion there is a set of do's and don'ts, cans and can'ts, and that's how we dictate whether or not we're in cahoots with where we need to be with God. Well, when we do that, we can't be in ultimate relationships, because we're forever looking over our shoulder and wondering if so-and-so is better, has more points on their side than I do, or maybe those that have less. And so religion does not allow for intimacy, in other words, relationship. That's why they hated Jesus. He didn't come wearing the priest's robes. He didn't come sitting in the synagogues. He didn't come locking himself in the temple so that people had to come to him. He was just the opposite. He looked like the everyday person. In fact, he went out to them on the streets, and it blew the people away. The priests, as they continue to be today, doesn't matter what religion you're talking about, still don't want to mix with the world because of they could possibly be defiled or, heaven forbid, violate their religious vows. That's exactly what happened. So the religious, even when they were on the streets, people would stay away from them so they didn't defile them by touching them. That's what religion will give you. That's the tragedy in it all. And it started back with Cain. Remember? I will come to God on my terms, and he will accept me. And God said, no, I won't. Abel came to God recognizing I must go to God on his terms. Then he will accept me. Abel's sacrifice of the lamb, imagine that, sacrifice of the lamb was acceptable. He couldn't get to God on his own. Cain was furious that God would not accept him on his own. So much so that Cain slew Abel. Anything changed? Religion slew Jesus Christ. Religion continues to slay those who were opposed to it. Watch the news if you don't believe that. Okay? So that's where we're headed. So we're on the day. Now this is the Monday, the 11th of that week. Now we've been looking at all of these different things. Remember, Jesus is preparing his people. He's about to leave this earth. These guys that he has been so close to, poured his life into, spent moments that we don't even have any record of. You ever stop and think about that? The actual amount of time that is recorded for us in the scripture is literally a few hours conversation between him and the 12. But folks, he was with them for over 3 years. Isn't it interesting to think, to contemplate what was going on between him and them when they were walking the streets, walking the roads between the cities? Wouldn't it be interesting to know? Sometimes we're told what happened out there. Have you ever stopped to think about all of the hours that they spent with him, and we have just a few recorded for us, what they must have talked about? I find that fascinating. I just think that's really interesting. But he's got to teach them. He's got to prepare them, because he's not going to be with them much longer to hang out with them, for them to ask questions, to be comforted by. He's about to leave, because as he's already told us, what is written of me in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, is going to happen. It will be fulfilled. Okay, we're going to see that again today. So he's under scrutiny now. We're on that 11th day. Now, we looked at last week where it closed out with this whole hostile set. Now, as the hostility increases, and it does, because you see, he's invaded their territory. He's now in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we read last that he was in the temple daily teaching. And it infuriated these guys. How dare he come into our temple and do his teaching? Can't he stay out in the streets? No, because the temple was my Father's house, Jesus had said. That's why he was upset with them. So as the hostility increases, so does Jesus' intensity. He's not any longer going to pull punches. Now, it's not that he's pulled them in the past, but he's gonna full on let them have it, because they need to understand. Because he's not just dealing to the religious for the sake of the religious. He's dealing to all those who are listening, whether they be his apostles, the 12, or whether it's the larger group called the disciples. There's a multitude of people here. So Luke tells us now in chapter 20, verse 1, now it happened on one of those days, okay, that as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests, the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. Read that, religious. Those three groups of people are the same as what religion is today. And those guys spoke to him. Notice he's speaking to the people. They come and speak to him. And spoke to him, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? And he answered and he said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. You see, this was how they bantered back and forth in those days. It was the system. If a person asked a question, you were able to counter that question, and they were supposed to be able to answer that. Now you were forced to answer the question. That's what Jesus is doing here. This was par for the course. Okay? So he answered and he said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me, the baptism of John. Uh-oh. Can't you see the wheels turning in their heads? And here's the question. Well, was the baptism of John, did it come from heaven? In other words, the authority that John used for baptism, did it originate in heaven or did it originate with men? You see, they came to ask him to trap him, to put him down. Now let's look a little closer at this. Now it happened one of those days as he taught the people. Again, the focus is the people. Notice, he's not teaching the religious. Why? They don't want to listen. They don't care. They're about their religion. They're satisfied with their understanding of things. They're ready to rest in what they think that they perceive as the right things that please God. That's their problem. They're unwilling to listen to anybody that is outside their quote-unquote denomination. And you can fill in the blank if you want to. But it happened on one of those days he taught the people, notice, in the temple, and preached the gospel. Notice there are two things that are going on here. He's teaching the people. In other words, he's explaining to them. He's helping them to understand what it is that's taking place around them. That's teaching. But he's also doing something else. He's not just teaching, he's preaching. The word preaching literally means a proclamation. He's proclaiming. So he's teaching them what's going on, and he's proclaiming to them the good news concerning what he's teaching them. Because that's what the word, the gospel, means. Euangelion, we get evangelism from it, or evangelical, they call us. That would be the religious, by the way. And that's because the gospel, evangelion, means good news. That's all it means. When you say the word gospel, it means good news. It's just that simple. Or glad tidings, either way. That's what the angel said. I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Remember on the day Jesus was born? Same idea, same concept. So he's teaching the people, he's preaching to the people, and as he's doing this, notice what happens, that the elders on one of those days, while this was happening, in other words, that the chief priests, the scribes, with the elders confronted him. The chief priests would be that group of folks that we call, or we know from elsewhere in the Gospels, called the Pharisees. They were the ones responsible for the tradition of the elders. They were the ones to make sure that everybody was circumcised. Well, the men. Ladies, relax, ladies. I meant the men. That all the men were circumcised. That the Sabbath was adhered to. That the laws of Moses. And that all of the other traditions that they had, which is exactly what religion does. It has its traditions. It has its ceremonies. It has its sacraments. It has this. It has that. It has all of that stuff. Funny, we never read that about Jesus. How is it we missed this? How did we miss this? We turn it into a religious exercise, being a Christian. What a sad commentary on our understanding of who our God is and what he has done for us. And if we got those things and simply shared those with other people, it would be enough. It would be enough. But we don't, because we're comfortable in religion. Again, it allows us to look to the right and to the left and say, I'm better than, but I'm not as good as. And it makes us feel one way or the other. We can always feel better than somebody because there's people here that are worse than I am. And there's great comfort in that, isn't there? But of course, the bad part is there's always those also who are better than I am. Religion, that's what it does. Sad. So the chief priests, the Pharisees, they're the ones. They're the ones that control the traditions. But then there's the scribes. The scribes are another group. They were also called lawyers. These guys' responsibility was not the tradition, but to make sure that the rules and the law was adhered to. They were the ones that set up the 660 whatever commandments, positive, negatives, commandments, things you can do, things that you can't do. They were the ones that would do that. And they would walk around and make sure that everybody was abiding by these things. That's the scribes, the lawyers, the ones that held to the Torah, where the Pharisees held to the traditions. They work together now, don't misunderstand. But then there was a third group, the elders here. Now, it's not described, but probably, most likely, this is speaking of a group called the Sadducees. Okay? They were the leaders of a thing that was called the Sanhedrin. It was a group of 70 leaders of the nation. Now, these guys, we're going to get into them later, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on them this morning. But these guys were the aristocratic setup. They were the ones with the money. They were the ones that were in cahoots with Rome. They were the ones that pretended to be so religious and stuff and maintain the religion while all the time bowing to the religion and the ruler of Rome. That's who these people were. Now, we could go on and on and on. They had some wacky beliefs, but they're gonna identify that for us here shortly, probably next week, not here this morning. But that's who these groups of people are. But notice what they've done. They've confronted him, okay? The confrontation. This literally is like the way that Luke wrote this in the original language is that they attacked him, is what's going on. That's what's happening here, okay? Now, it's an interesting, think about this. He's preaching and teaching the people, as he does, with great love, great explanation, great understanding, compassion, all of the things. And in the midst of that, he's attacked from the religious. It's no wonder these guys had a bad name in the community. Sound familiar? Religion got a particularly good name in the community? No, it doesn't, does it? There's constantly problems within religion because religion is a problem. That's why. So now we get to that next verse. Now look at this. And here's what they said. They assaulted him right in the midst of this. And they spoke to him. Tell us by what authority you were doing these things. What things? He just went in and condemned the people in the temple. And by doing so and turning those tables over and throwing these people out and reminding them that the use for this place was so that all the nations could come here and pray, not come and make a buck. You've made it look as though it's expensive to worship the God of Israel. That he's a God that demands payment. He's a God that wants, you know, whatever the case may be. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, how dare you turn my Father's house into this place? A place where the nations should come, but the nations can't get in. Because you got the sheep and the goats and all the other stuff. Not pigs. You got all that stuff going on here. So he had done all this. Now these guys, we've had enough. So they go out while he's with the crowds, you see? The thumb in the vest attitude here. Well, we're the priests. We're going to go and confront him, thinking that the crowds would get behind them. Holy cow, were they wrong? Okay? They were already a bit afraid of the crowd because the crowd had gone, there's something about this guy, man. There's something special about him. And so they come in here. Tell us what authority gave, who gave you the right to come into the temple and do what you did? That's what they're asking him. Who gave you that right? Who died and made you king, man? See? Now, had they known that he stood outside the city and wept the day before, and because they had missed it, they might have at least clicked a little bit, but they didn't. This is their anger. And again, the Jewish way of doing things, but he answered and he said to them, well, I will also ask you one thing. Okay, before I answer your question, let me pose this one to you. You see, the issue is over authority. Who's the authority that you're using to do this? We know who our authority is. It's God. It's Abraham and Moses. We have the law. We have the prophets. We have our religion. This is our temple. That's what they're saying. Who are you? Who are you to come in there? And so Jesus now is going to really answer their question without really answering their question. I love that about him. You ever really prayed and asked him why something? And we get so frustrated because he just doesn't answer us. Is it that he doesn't answer, or is it that he doesn't tell us what we want to hear? Exactly. That's exactly what it is. Because he's never silent when we ask. He just oftentimes says things that we don't want to hear because we don't like the answer. We would prefer it was this way because we're sure, like these guys, that we've got it all figured out. Oh, Lord, if you just would bring healing to so-and-so, bring healing to me, then everybody would be fine and we could worship you better. God answers and says, but my purpose for that person in serving me is the disease. Now that sounds harsh, but that's because you're looking at it from this side of things. But from God's perspective, it's like, no, there's great hope in what's happening here. This person is blessed beyond comprehension. You're just not able to see it. It's like the parent talking to the kid who just doesn't get what we're trying to explain to them. Right? Boy, have we been there, huh? We've been the kid, and now many of us are the parent, right? And we don't want to go back to that kind of thing. That's just, man, but that's what happens. You love your kids enough, even sometimes, to let them go through something that's very, very difficult for their own sake, not for yours. So here's the answer. What authority? Now, what does Jesus do? Notice what he's doing here. The baptism of John. Now, of all things, why answer that? Because John was a pivotal figure in humanity. John, folks, from the Old Testament, was supposed to be in the position of Elijah, who was going to come and set the course for who? For Messiah. So if you want to understand where this authority comes, then let me ask you a question. Explain to me John's ministry. That's what he's saying here. What John was doing, and they all knew what he was doing. How? Because they had gone out. They tried to silence him as well. Who are you? Are you the prophet? I'm not the prophet. Are you the Messiah? I'm not the Messiah. Well, then who are you? What does John do? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight his paths. He just told them who he was. He was to be the Elijah had they received it. They didn't receive it. They hated him. They condemned him. And then the ministry of John was to baptize. But his baptism was different than the baptism later because his was a baptism or an identification of repentance. John's message was, the king is coming. I'm here to tell you, change your life. The kingdom is arriving. And it had because the king was here. His name was Jesus. And that's what John was doing. Repent and be baptized. And the people came to him by droves. They understood who he was. The people. The priests? Well, not so much. Why? Because, you see, they couldn't accept that this was the role. This was who John was. Because if that was true, then their role was no longer necessary. Well, they had too much power, prestige, and pomp to want to let it go. So they had to reject John. But you see what Jesus has done? You want to talk about authority? Here's the authority, John. Tell me about John. Where did his authority to come? And of course, the questions are logical. Was it from heaven? In other words, did God send him or did men send him? Now, whenever religion is confronted with these things, here's what they do. They roll up like a turtle because they can't answer. Like those little, what are those little pill bugs? My grandkids just think these things are wonderful as they're floating in the water. You know, things are irritating. But anyway, that's what they do. They curl up. You see, they had just arrived with a big pop. Who are you and where do you get the right to do this? And Jesus says, okay, well, let's talk about this a little bit. And so he does this. Now look at what happens. Okay, clicking. There. And they reason among themselves. So they come storming into this thing as he's preaching and teaching. What right do you have? He poses this question and they're like, guys, huddle up. NFL fans. Guys, get that, right? Everybody, let's huddle. No time for two-minute drill here. We got to figure out what's going on. Can't you just see these guys? This whole group of robed individuals that everybody recognizes, they separate themselves and they got their hands on each other. Well, listen here, what are we going to do? You know, they're calling the play, and I can just see Jesus on the other side just going, I just asked the question, man. And the people are going, what are they doing? Why didn't they just answer? Can you just see this? This is exactly what happens today. That's why we can talk about it like this. Because this is the reality. So they reasoned among themselves saying, well, listen, man. The one guy says, well, we need to say it's from heaven. No, man. We can't tell him it was from heaven. Because if we tell him that it's from heaven, then he's going to say, and all the people are going to go, well, then why didn't you believe him? Because the people knew that they did not receive John. So he's like, oh, yeah, man, I didn't think of that. Yeah, no, we can't do that. So another guy on the other side of the huddle, he goes, well, here's what we'll do. We'll tell him it's from men. And the other guy goes, no, absolutely not. Notice what's happened. But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. This is not a good kind of getting stoned. Okay? Bad kind. Bad stoning here. Okay? No. We're not saying men. What are you, nuts? Can't you just see him having this discussion? Do you know what will happen if we say this? All these people around here. Dude, look at their feet. There's rocks. Do you know what they'll do? If we say this was from men, since they believe it was from God, they'll call us blasphemers. And they'll pick up the rocks and they'll crush us. No, we can't say that. Now here back into the huddle. Oh, man, so what are we going to do? Well, here, one guy gestures out. Well, here, I know what we'll do. We'll just say we don't know. We'll just say we don't know. Now, they did know. They each had their opinions, did they not? Of course they did. But they didn't have the character nor the integrity to admit it. See? They were pompous enough to come in and to break up his preaching and his teaching, to demand what authority, and now they don't even have the courage to answer the question. That's what religion does. Answer the question, man. We could go on and on, but you get the idea. So they answered that they did not know where he was from. Now, this, they have to answer him. Thereby answering him, they're talking to the crowd. We don't know. Now, Jesus knows precisely that they know. They've made up their minds. Probably within that group, there were those that thought that John came from heaven, was fulfilling the role. spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophet. There were others that just weren't really sure. And then there were others that said, no, no, this guy, he's just another whack in the wilderness running around in a Tarzan robe and eating grasshoppers. So there were groups, but they didn't even have the courage to answer. The religious leaders, mind you, that everybody came to up until this point out of respect and adoration. They didn't have an answer. Sad. And Jesus said to them, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If you're not willing to answer, then I'm not going to answer you either. Interesting. You see, he's turned the tables on them. They had come to trap him. And it is they who have now bound themselves up in their own words, that their words may be used against them. There's no idle word, Jesus teaches us, that is not recorded. Be careful what you say. It's out there. So I'm not going to tell you this. You see, that's about his authority, the idea of confrontation here. But now there's the adversaries. Now this is really cool because Jesus really ultimately has answered the question. It was about John the Baptist. Because if you understood who John the Baptist was, you knew what authority Jesus was there in. He was God in flesh. Okay? But obviously they didn't get it. They weren't willing to answer. So what he's going to do here is he's going to tell the eighth of nine parables. This is the second to the last parable that he's going to teach now. Remember the parables, parabole, to throw alongside. It's a story that had a spiritual meaning, but you would use physical things to explain it. Sowing, you know, throwing seed on the ground. Well, the seed, you throw the seed and it grows. Some just gets eaten by the birds. The others grows on the rocks. It dies because the sun comes up. Other gets choked out by the weeds. But some really grows really well. See, there's a physical example, some real thing of forming. Well, what does it mean? Well, the seed is the word. It's the truth. It's the word of God. The soil is the heart. And sometimes the soil falls on a hard heart and the enemy comes and rips it off before it has a chance to take root. Others, it starts to take root, but as soon as persecution comes in, oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, we abandon the faith. Oh, the pressures of the world. Oh. Or we allow our faith to grow, but we get so wrapped up in the things of this life that it chokes our faith. And we can't get our breath and we're always dizzy, spiritually speaking. We can never, you know, find the strength to move on. So these are the things that are going on. So he's got one more parable to tell. This one is hardcore. This is tough. Because this one here, ultimately, he had just condemned the temple. Now he's going to condemn the religious. And by the way, after, in 70 AD, just a few years after this, what Jesus said was fulfilled. There's never been Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes anymore. There hasn't. They've got their training, they've got their other things, but they don't have these groups of people. Because what happened to them was exactly what Jesus said. So then he began to tell the people this parable. Did you catch that? Who did he just answer? The priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he explained this thing to John. They wouldn't answer. Then he began to tell who? The people. Okay, guys, let me explain it to you. These guys don't want to know. They don't care to know. So let me explain this to you. And he's going to use this parable. He's going to use a parable that is physical in nature, but has this spiritual meaning. And here it begins. A certain man planted a vineyard. So he's speaking to the people. Now, you know the religious are standing by just going, like people do when I don't quit on time, so they can get home and watch tennis matches and things. A certain man planted a vineyard. And then he leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country for a long time. Oh, that's kind of cool. Oh, well, so what? What the heck does that mean? You know why you don't know? Because you're not Jewish. That's why we don't catch it. Now, I know many of you know that. I get it. But some of us don't. What the heck does that have to do with anything? Those folks that day, the people themselves and certainly the religious, knew that he was just taking them to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. He was telling them exactly what was going on. Now watch, here's what Isaiah says. This is that chapter. Now let me sing, this is the people, this is the prophets, the people that truly love God. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, that is the Lord, a song of my beloved, the Lord, regarding whose vineyard? His vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and he cleared out its stones and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and he also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But, in contrast, it brought forth wild grapes. And now the Lord speaks through the prophet, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge. Please, judge between me and my vineyard. You be the judge, God says. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. See, the minute Jesus made that statement, this is exactly what they do, he was saying. Verse 6, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is, what? The house of Israel. Now we know who the vineyard is. Okay? Well, who's the one that planted it? My beloved, the Lord. So we're talking about Israel and the Lord. That's how we know who's talking about it. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. He looked also, that's the addition here, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. The things that their religion was supposed to represent were nowhere in sight. So when he makes that statement, I'm going to tell you a parable here to the people. There was a man that owned and planted a vineyard. That is God, the Father. And he did this, and then he went away, but he put workers in there to work this vineyard. Okay? In other words, while he's in his place, he's going to obviously come back. It's his. He has the right, he's a rightful owner. It belongs to him. But in the meantime, he's got the workers, sharecroppers, we might say, working there. These guys are going to work this thing. That's what's happening here. And the minute he made that statement, they would have all went, oh, he's speaking of Isaiah 5. Now, whether the people got it or not, the religious certainly did, because they knew what else would say. I was looking for justice, but I found it. I didn't find it. I was looking for mercy. I was looking for all of these things. I didn't find any of those things. I found it instead a den of thieves. I found instead the religious who think that they're so high above the people that they wouldn't even minister to the people. That's what he found when he was there. Now back to Luke chapter 10, chapter 20, verse 10. So now this thing's been planted, and we know from Isaiah that God took great care of this thing. He said, there's nothing else I could do. I did everything that was required for this thing. But here's what's happened. Now at vintage time, now that means probably 3 to 5 years later, two, somewhere in there. In other words, the plants had matured enough to where wine was now being produced. That's what's being stated here, okay? Let me get to my notes here. I get to yakking and forget to turn pages and click things. Of course, you guys are fairly used to that, aren't you? Now, at vintage time, he sent a servant. Notice a servant. Mark says he sent a couple of guys. Okay, the point is that he's going to get some of the benefit. Okay? So now, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers. In other words, those who were left to take care of it, that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. Okay, the guy owns the thing. He's put these people, he hired them, made a deal with them to do this, turned it over to their care. They could keep whatever their part. All he's doing is requiring his part. He's not trying to take it from them. But notice what they did. But the vine dressers beat him. That's the person that the Lord sent. They beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Well, in verse 11, I want to talk about God's grace, his mercy, his patience. He sends another. And he sent another servant. And they beat him also. But this one, in addition to beating him, they treated him shamefully. They shamed him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. Okay? And then they sent him also away empty-handed. How dare these guys? This thing doesn't even belong to them, but they're convinced that it does. That because they're the ones that work there, they have a right to determine and to decide what happens with it. That's what's happening. That's where religion has gone wrong. I don't care what religion you're talking about. They all do. That's what it does. we've earned the right to make the decisions for ourselves. We have people, quote unquote, that speak on behalf of God, and therefore you must listen to them. Excuse me? Where the crud did you get that from? Well, didn't you ever read? This is what it said, what Jesus said. That's not what he said. But you see, to justify the position, they've got to change what he said, and that's exactly what they do. Now, we could go around, but I think everybody gets it, okay? People here, people all over the place. It's always the same. You see, religion is always the same, folks. Always. It never changes. Since Cain, the Cain factor, it has never changed. Just the way it is. So this guy, now, in verse 12, and again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also. And this one, they cast out. They said, enough, we're not doing this anymore. That's what's happening here. They got really, really upset with this. How dare this guy send three people to do this? Now he's speaking to the people while the religious are listening. Who were the three witnesses at that point in time? Well, that would be Moses and the law. The first group. That was the first witness. He sent his servant Moses. And the people had said to Moses, oh, whatever the Lord says, we will do. Right? That's what they said to Moses. Those are the promises that they made, that they would abide by the law of God. But what happened after Moses was gone? Even actually while the time he was here, what did they do? They were totally upset with him. The whole thing with Aaron's rod, you know. Oh, we've got these other guys. Who said that God only speaks through Moses? Well, God. Well, we don't believe that. We think these other guys, they're hearing from God too. So let's leave that. So God says, you know what, here's what you do. These guys carry staff. You see, that's the thing. That's what you do when you're a shepherd in those days. Throw these things down and hide them away, and let's see which one buds. The one that buds, that's the guy I chose. And that's what Aaron's rod did. He was the only one. See? They were rejecting Moses all along, folks. There was nothing new. They didn't want to hear anything about the law, only when it was convenient to do so. So they rejected him, and they beat those that tried to adhere to the law. But there's a second group, and then he sent another servant. This one they beat also, and they treated him shamefully. Well, that would be the prophets. They hated the prophets of God. Case in point, Jeremiah, along with many others, obviously. But Jeremiah is very significant. They hated the prophets. Why? Because the prophets spoke the truth. They proclaimed the truth of God. That's what the word prophet is, a proclaimer of truth. They hated these guys. We've got to get rid of these guys. That Jeremiah, that guy's a dirtbag. He doesn't trust in our God, the God of Israel, who's going to save us from the Babylonians, Iraqis. So we're going to take him. We don't care what he says. And so they take him and they hide him away and they dang near kill him. They locked him up for his testimony. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah had said, listen, God is going to send Babylon, and he's sending Babylon in here to discipline us. We need to yield to that discipline. We'll never yield. Da-da-da-da. We're going to see in just a minute. These guys wouldn't either. But they learned the hard way that they should have. And that's what happened. So they locked Jeremiah up. Well, what happened? It went just like Jeremiah said it would. Because it hadn't been Jeremiah that said anything. It was God through Jeremiah. The Babylonians came, destroyed the temple, Solomon's temple. Took the people, all but the old and the infirm, and they took them captive into what we would call today Iraq, into Babylon. We call that the exile of Israel. 70 years they were going to spend there. This is where guys like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, this was the period of time that those guys wrote. So this is what's going on. This was the prophets. They never listened to the prophets. Now, earlier we had seen Jesus. You guys are just like your fathers. Well, we have Moses, we have the prophets. No, you're just like your fathers. The tombs of the prophets scattered all around the land. Why do they have tombs here? Because you guys killed them. The very ones you say you honor. That's what Jesus had said. In other words, you guys are lying. It's not true. They hated the law of Moses. They broke the law of Moses. They hated the prophets to the point where they ridiculed and cursed them. From the blood of righteous Abel, Jesus said, until Zechariah. The prophets, they hated the prophets because the prophets proclaimed truth. But there's a third group, verse 12. There's the law and the prophets in the Old Testament as they're grouped together, but there's also books called the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, so on and so forth. These are the books. Well, certainly they loved David. I mean, after all, he was their great king. No, they didn't. They didn't listen to anything David said that he wrote about. And Jesus is going to remind them of that just another minute. So you see, the servants that the master had sent were the law, the prophets, and the writings. They had had their witness. Okay? But they sent the third. But now, verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do?" Now, obviously, not God was not confused. This is a physical story to give a spiritual truth. So it wasn't like God was just going to go, "Oh, man, they didn't take Moses. Oh, they didn't like the prophets. Oh, they didn't like the writings. What am I going to do? Oh, you know what? Maybe I'll send my son." Please. No. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? Well, I will send my beloved son." Beloved son. Did you catch that? What did he just do in that statement to all those listening, the people as well as the priests? He just tied this back to John the Baptist. Because all the people that were with John the Baptist that day, including the religious, and all the people that had been baptized when Jesus was baptized, what did they hear from heaven? "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." You see, he's just tied this to the rejection of John the Baptist. Therefore, his baptism, therefore his authority, because then John is the forerunner, and he is the beloved, the Son of God. That's what he's doing here. He was a master at this. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to send my prophet's son. Now, Luke is the only one that records this. That doesn't surprise me. Luke's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Literally, it says, well, perhaps, maybe. Some of the translations actually say, well, it may be. In other words, it sounds like God is uncertain. Well, God was certain, but you see, the people were uncertain, just like they were about John and Jesus. You have to make that choice for yourself, folks. It continues to this day. Either Jesus is Lord and Savior, or he's not. You can't have it both ways. You can't be Lord and Savior of your life, or like one of our celebrities called out Obama, Barack Obama, our Lord and Savior. Yeah, that was actually said. That is pathetic that one human being could ever make that statement of another human being. I don't care who they are or how famous they are. How dare he make that statement? That is pathetic. And I really like that dude too. Now I want to just smack him. Anyways, probably they will respect him. Maybe they're when they see him, they're going to understand who he is. But in contrast to God's once again extended grace, extended patience, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Where did we see that? Just a few minutes ago. And they reasoned among themselves. How are we going to answer him? Ooh. But now they're reasoning among themselves, just like the guys just a few minutes ago were doing. They reason among themselves, and here's their conclusion. They reason among themselves saying, well, this is the heir. So come and let us kill him. Literally put him to death, is what that says. That the inheritance may be ours. Oh, so now the heart is exposed. This is what religion does. Religious people do this. To control our religion. We do this. What we believe, what we believe. I don't care what you believe or what you do. If it's not in here, I'm not interested. It's simple as that. I care how many years you've been in ministry, what degrees you got hanging on your wall. Not really overly impressive, actually. But anyways, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him that we may inherit him. What are these guys thinking? I mean, have you ever I'm reading this and I'm going, really? And you guys are idiots. That you think that you could actually kill the son of the person that owns this property and you would not suffer the repercussions from that. What are you, nuts? I don't know what they smoked in those days, but these guys seem to have been doing a lot of it. I mean, how do you come to this conclusion? Well, we're just going to kill him and then it'll belong to us. That doesn't even make sense. Even if he has no heir, it isn't yours. You're a hired worker. How dare you think that you have, that you're on this equivalent ground, that something that doesn't never belong to you, never did belong to you, even though you just worked it, all of a sudden now you get a piece of it? This is ridiculous. So let's kill him, that the inheritance may be. So notice what they did to the son. Well, they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. They put him to death. They did exactly what they had intended to do. Notice that they cast him out of the vineyard. The vineyard we just saw was Jerusalem, my people Israel. There were plenty, and I didn't write them down, but you can check this out. In the Old Testament, there's references that say that when the Passover lamb, Messiah, is crucified, when his death, it would not be within the city, it would be without. That's why he was not crucified in Jerusalem, but out on that place called Golgotha, out on the hill. So they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. He was telling them what they would do. Now, here's the interesting part. Why didn't he stop it? Because all that had been written about him in the law and the prophets had to be fulfilled. And it said that he would come and he would suffer. He would be rejected by the religious. They would ultimately put him to death, but he would raise again victorious. He told the apostles three times, listen, dudes, here's what's going to happen. This is what the prophet said, but don't worry, I'm going to raise from the dead. Did they ever hear him? No. They're like people sitting in here listening to me now. Did you get it? Yeah. Right? Unbelievable. Look, we're all the same, so don't feel too bad. So here's the question now that Jesus poses to the people. So what's he going to, when he comes? Notice, he was always going to come. He never intended to stay away. He'd gone, and then he was coming back. When he will come, and he will destroy those vine dressers, and of all things, give the vineyard to others. Ooh. They had failed in their task, and he would transfer the responsibility now to others who were not a part of Israel. Who is that? Raise your hand. That's you and I. You're responsible for the master's vineyard. Make no mistake about it. It's still growing today. What are we doing about it? That's the only thing we can answer that. They understood exactly what he's saying here. This is going to be taken out of your hands, out of Israel's hands, and it's going to be given into others. Others literally speaking of ethnos, nations, Gentiles. These guys went ballistic. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Some translations say, may it never be. You are nuts. Jerusalem will never belong to those who were not Jewish. Was Jesus right? Yes, he was. Till 1948. Jerusalem did not belong to the Jews. It belonged to the Romans. Then it belonged to the Byzantine Empire. Then it belonged to the Ottoman Empire. And everybody's been fighting over it. That's why the British were in there, and that's why we were in there, and that's why the French and everybody else were over there. That's why. Because it didn't belong to Israel until 1948. Israel is back in the land, folks. That's how we know and why things are accelerating. And then in 1967, not only did they have the land of Israel, but in 1967, they now had Jerusalem. And that is how we know we're in the last days. That is the sign that said, when this happens, there's only this much time left. Pay attention. Get about the business. We're going to see that in the next chapter as we look at what we call the Olivet Discourse. Okay? So our responsibility now, by what Jesus has just said, is to care for the vineyard. You see, he is patient with us just like he was patient with them. But it all started, imagine, with the fruit of the vine. On a night a couple of thousand years ago, when they were in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem, which actually was going to happen just two nights after this. And they were up there and celebrating the Passover, which is why they were in the city to begin with and why he had already presented himself as the Passover lamb, which of course they failed to recognize. But he would take them into that upper room after telling them to get prepared for this Passover. And he would say to them, I have longed to celebrate this Passover with you. And what he's saying there is of all of the Passovers since the time it was instituted in the days of Moses while still in Egypt, I, your Lord, have longed to celebrate this with you because this night will change time and eternity. Everything will be different from this point on. This Passover will be remembered for all time. And So much so that Jesus would say, I will never again drink this until you're with me in the kingdom. That's how important it was. That was 2,000 years ago. And in that upper room, he spoke to those guys. And we're going to get to there in Luke's gospel. But he would ultimately say, listen, guys, I'm going to really paraphrase this, but you get it. This is it. This is our last night together. Because somebody sitting at this table with me, like the psalmist, David, like what happened to him, one of his closest friends who is in fellowship with him at the table is going to betray me. And of course, they freaked out. Who could it be? Could it be me? Could it be him? No, I think it's Kenny. See, that's what it is. That's what was going on. That's what's happening there, you see. Of course, we know who it was. It was Judas. He was never with the 12 to begin with. He just played a part, like a lot of us when we come to church. He looked like everybody, sounded like everybody, but in reality, wasn't like everybody. Anyway, that where's the Cain factor? That's the Judas factor. So he would tell them that night, and then he would say, whatever you're going to do, you need to go and do it. And the minute Judas went to do this, Satan, we read, entered in him. And he went and betrayed. He had opened himself up to the enemy. He had the Lord sitting right at the table with him. And he neglected that and instead embraced the enemy. Not just of his life, but of his soul. And he would go and betray Jesus. And once he was gone, then Jesus would turn to the apostles. And he would say to them, as he broke a loaf. Now remember, that they had loaves. It was like flat, what we call flat bread, pita bread, no yeast or anything, and it was dried, you know, it was like a cracker, more like. And he would break this thing, and then he would tear a chunk off, and then he would pass it to the next dude. He would tear a chunk off, and so on and so forth. And Jesus said, here's what I want to happen. This night, what is happening here, I want you to remember this. This is like my body. It is broken for you. I'm going to substitute my life for yours is what he was saying. And I want you to remember that every time you eat this bread. Every time you eat it, that's what I want you to think about. Can you just see this guy's just going, whoa. Because they're still dorks. They don't get it. They're not going to get it for a few days. Actually, about almost a month. Some of them longer. But anyway, and then when they had done that, then he picked up the cup and he said, this represents my life, my blood. Blood is always life in the scripture. Remember that. Don't forget that. And he would pick up the cup and he said, my body will be substituted for you, but my life will cover yours. In fact, my life is representative not of an old covenant, but of a new covenant. This covenant would not be written in stone, but would be written on your hearts. The old law written on stone was broken. This one will not be broken. This will not be law. This will be grace. I will extend my grace, my kindness, my love to you. And then he took a drink and he passed it around and he said, and every time you drink this, I want you to remember that. We call that communion. Just a few days after this intensity and these incredible words and Jesus' condemnation that you no longer will possess the kingdom, will be given to others. No, it won't. Yes, it will. He had just condemned them. In that context, he's up in the upper room in just a couple days. And it's going to get worse, folks. It's not going to get better for the next couple of days. And then he institutes the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul would later write a letter to a church as the church began to grow. Paul would write a letter to a church at a place called Corinth. We know that today is Greece. Okay? It was a city there called Corinth in Paul's day. And the church, much like ours, was relatively flaky. Had the issues, and they had written a letter to Paul, and they said, listen, we got all this stuff happening. What do we do about this? What do we do about that? What do we do about this? And one of those questions was this concept of communion. And they had written to Paul, and they said, listen, Paul, we need some clarification on this. Because when we get together for communion, in those days, remember, they drank wine, not grape juice. And they were drinking the wine, and they said, but what's happening is people, and they know they're going to get bread and they're going to get wine, so they're not eating at home, and then they're coming to church during the communion, and they're drinking wine excessively, and they're eating all our bread, man. What's going on? Paul's response to those questions, those concerns, is what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the letter that he wrote. in response to this particular issue. And so Paul was warning them that make sure that you tell these folks that they better be careful, because you're dealing with the life, the blood, the wine, and the body of Christ. Don't take that lightly. Okay? And so he sends this warning, and this is what Paul says in verse 27. Then we're going to come back in just a second here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You don't get to treat what Jesus did any way you choose to and trample it under feet. Be careful. Be very careful. But instead, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. Because he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Did you catch that? You bring judgment upon yourself. If you want to ignore what God has done for you out of love, out of grace, out of patience, if you want to ignore that and treat it as though it was a rug under your feet, then you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. This is not God bringing judgment upon you, it's you. So Paul says, make sure that people understand that. And to be sure of that, then let a person stop and examine their hearts, that they're right before God to receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Okay? Because if you don't, then you're not discerning what has happened. And Paul said to them, and I believe it applies to us now, because you do this, there's a bunch of you guys that are sick. Oh, God never would do that. Really? Paul just said it. You have an issue with it, you have an issue with Paul, not me. That's what he said. There's many of you guys that are sick because this is what you do. Because what did he just say? You were going to bring judgment on yourself. Well, what if that judgment is in the form of sickness or disease or whatever? Now, does God do that? No, you brought that on yourself. We just read it. So don't snivel about it. But also, Paul said, not only that, but many of you are sleeping. In other words, you're toast. You're dead. The lights have gone out. The ticker has stopped. This is some of the reasons. Not all of the reasons, but these are the reasons. So before you do this and bring this upon yourself, you need to stop and think it through. So as the folks come up again to worship, let's take a few minutes. You prepare your heart for what God is doing here. Do not approach him with religion. He's not interested in the fact that you belong to Calvary Chapel. He's not interested in the fact that you're Catholic or Mormon or Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or God knows whatever else is out there. He's not. You want to come to God, then come to God. He has made the way for you to do so. Go to him, open your heart, lay it all before him. It's all he wants you to do. He loves you that much. Why the crud do we carry this junk around? Go to the throne. You have access. You don't need me or any other person. The Lord Jesus Christ is enough. Go to the throne, kneel before it and say, God, I am not worthy to receive this. I'm not. I have no right to do this. Open your heart to the Lord. Don't mess with this. This is nothing to be taken lightly. Amen? So let's